Our scripture reading this morning will be from Nehemiah, the 4th chapter, verses 1 through 6. Nehemiah, chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. And I will be reading from the NIV version. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What they are building, if even a fox climbed upon it, he would break down their wall of stones. Hear us, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders." So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart.
Steve, thank you so much for reading for us from God's Word this morning. If you've not already got your Bibles open to Nehemiah, I hope you will turn them. This morning I want us to think about a will to work. We get ready for Labor Day tomorrow. I know a lot of folks are off, and I see a lot of empty spaces around the auditorium, so we've got a lot of folks traveling and taking advantage of the long weekend. I'm glad that you're here this morning, and as we think about Labor Day, you know, Labor Day is something that basically we borrowed from Canada. It kind of grows out of some of the labor fights and struggles and the efforts to get fair work hours and pay for those who are laboring in factories around the country in the early part of this century. But it's a day we think about the concept of work and labor. But what's interesting about this year's Labor Day is this Labor Day may be different for a lot of people in our nation. Because not only in our nation, but around the world, people are struggling to be able to work. For a long time, when prosperity was the commonplace, we took for granted the ability and opportunity to work and have an income and support our families. But as we gather this morning, we prepare for Labor Day 2009 with an unemployment rate that's approaching 10% in much of the country, with many people in our own community who are laid off and searching for jobs, with people who have had hours that have been cut back, folks who are wondering if they're going to be able to have Christmas for their families, others wondering just if they're going to be able to pay the light bill this week. I think it gives us a new perspective on Labor Day. For there are some folks who this Labor Day would give anything to have the opportunity to labor. As we think about that, I want us to think about not just the responsibility, but the opportunity that we have to labor in God's kingdom. After this lesson, there'll be two more lessons, and we'll be complete in our look at leaders of revival in the Old Testament as we think about the concept of revival as a congregation. We're going to finish up Nehemiah today, and as we look at Nehemiah, we have focused on three areas over the last few weeks. We've been in and out, but we've come back and forth and focused on these three areas. And we've talked about revival in three areas, and we've used the letter W as our memory glue. And as we thought about revival of the Word of God, and we focused on the need to be students of the Word, we talked about good study habits and so forth. We talked about a revival of worship and what it means to come into God's presence. And remember, this is all done in the context of what's happening in Nehemiah's day. Remember that they are some 140 years removed from the fall of Jerusalem. It took many years. They were in captivity, approximately 70 years. And Jerusalem was born. The captivity began in about 603 B.C. Jerusalem was destroyed in 586 B.C. And remember, with B.C., it counts down as it gets closer to us. Somewhere in the 530s, they began to go back to Jerusalem. They tried to rebuild the temple. They were stopped. They eventually started again and finished the building of the temple. Ezra came back in 558 B.C. to try to emphasize as a priest and a scribe the need to study and live God's Word, because they had a temple, but they still weren't walking in the ways of the Lord. And then 445 B.C., Nehemiah comes back to address the problem that Jerusalem and the people there have no defense. The wall has been broken for 140 years. As we looked at the revival Nehemiah is leading, the key to that revival was a religious revival, not just the building of the wall. And so that's why we started out by looking at a revival of the Word and a revival of worship. But we would be remiss if we looked at Nehemiah's revival and didn't talk about the reviving of that wall and the revival of work and how important that was to the people. It was a symbol of God's presence in the city. The wall was a symbol of God's protection, and it protected them from their enemies. It gave them more freedom to rule themselves. As long as the wall of Jerusalem was broken, then the neighbors of Jerusalem, the more powerful neighbors, could control Jerusalem and control its people. But once they had a wall to defend them from their enemies, it gave them more freedom and more control of ruling themselves. So it was important physically, emotionally, and it even had spiritual significance for the people. This is a big deal. As we think about what happens in this revival of work, I want us to think about three things. I want us to think about willing, where, and withstand. Willing, where, and withstand. First of all, let's talk about willing. I want us to realize that the people in Nehemiah's day were willing to work. If you look over in Nehemiah chapter 6, there he is going to describe the completion of the building of the wall. He's going to make the comment that the wall was completed in 52 days. Now I want you to think about the fact that this wall had been down for 140 years. There's a period of time during the captivity when it was really not feasible to build the wall. They didn't really have the opportunity or the resources. But after Cyrus became king of Babylon and let the people of Jerusalem start going back home and even gave them resources to start rebuilding, they had the opportunity and they had the resources, but they didn't have the will. And so again, the wall went unbuilt. And so it's interesting to me that a wall that was down for 140 years is rebuilt in 52 days. How and why? The why can be seen, first of all, in this passage. If you look in verse 16, it says, "When all our enemies heard of it, all the nations surrounding us saw it, they lost their confidence, for they recognized that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God." The first reason they were successful is because God has a will to work for His people. And today we're going to talk about a willingness to work, but I don't want us to, in the process of emphasizing the role we play, to lose sight of the fact that our efforts are meaningless without the grace, power, and work of God. We are only able to work and make a difference because God is working in, through, and with us. So the primary reason, the primary key to their success was God's work. But I want you to back up to chapter 4. Because in chapter 4, he's giving you a progress report in verse 6. And at that point, he says, while the gates hadn't all been completed, the wall at that point had been built up to half its height. And he says the reason that it had been so successful so far was, it says in the New American Standard, the end of verse 6, "For the people had a mind to work." The people were willing to work. God built work into His creation. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, it says, "Adam and Eve were put in the garden that they might cultivate it and keep it." God didn't put us here on vacation. Doesn't mean He didn't want us to enjoy the creation He gave to us, but He put us here to be workers from the very beginning. When Adam and Eve were created, they had a job and they had responsibility. And that's how God's creation has always worked. Jesus gives us an example of work in the New Testament. In Genesis chapter 9 and verse 4, it says, "We must do the work of the one who sent me while it is day, for the night is coming when no man can work." I don't know of any better example of hard work than Jesus Christ. And if you look at how He lived, you read through the Gospels, one of the things that ought to leap off the page is that Jesus had a mind to work. You can also find that in the lifestyle of the Apostle Paul and in the teaching of the Apostle Paul. And those two things come together in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. Paul wrote two letters that we have copies of to the church he started at Thessalonica, and we call them 1 and 2 Thessalonians. In those letters, he focused primarily on two things. The first thing is the second coming, and the second thing is work, and they're connected. It seems that the people were so excited about the second coming that some of them, because they thought it was going to come in the near future or happen in the near future, many of them apparently quit their jobs and were just like, "Hey, why go to work tomorrow? Because the Lord's coming back." And the longer the Lord's coming was delayed, the longer they went without work, the more they had need, and so they began mooching off of other people. Some of them began to be busybodies and spreading gossip and all that kind of stuff. And so Paul then had to step in and address that. One place in his letters he addressed that is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. And there what he does is he first of all talks about his example, and Paul would regularly do that. He isn't asking people to do anything he's not willing to do. And so he says, when you look at the example that we set before you, talking about himself and his co-workers, he says, "We labored night and day so as not to be a burden to you." But then he goes on to say that that's what we taught you to do. And said, in fact, you may remember this saying that we taught to you, "The one who does not work should not eat." And he sets out a basic principle which was to govern God's people. And as we think about all that's going on in our country and the discussion of the health care debate and a lot of things that are going on in our country, some of the problems we're dealing with, I believe we would not be dealing with if we would practice the principles of God's Word. The one who does not work does not eat. Now there are those who want to work. There are folks in this auditorium that want to work. But for different reasons, because of economic problems, maybe physical problems, health, etc., they can't work. That's one category. And those are folks throughout the Bible that God says we reach out to and help. But then when He says it deals with those who refuse to work, the Bible has a different attitude, and that attitude is described in the passage that we just talked about and that is on the screen. I just want us to see that whether you're dealing with the creation, or whether you're dealing with Nehemiah and what he's doing in his day, the ministry of Jesus, or whether you're dealing with the work of Paul and what he taught in the early church, the message is that we ought to be a people of work in our homes and in society and in the Lord's church. A will to work was a key to their success. But not only did they have a will to work, they found a place where they could work. If you look in Nehemiah chapter 3, you have an interesting description there of what's going on in the work. And you're going to find in that chapter of Nehemiah chapter 3, 29 times it's either going to say next to him or them, or after him or them. And let's just read a section if we can work through the names. If you look in verse 9 of Nehemiah chapter 3, it says, "Next to them, Raphaiah, the son of Hur, the official of half the district of Jerusalem, made repairs. Next to them, Jediah, the son of Harumath, made repairs opposite his house. And next to him, Hattush, the son of Hashabneah, made repairs. Malchijah, the son of Harim, and Hashub, the son of Pahath-Moab, repaired another section and the Tower of Furnaces. Next to him, Shalom, the son of Halosheth, the official of half the district of Jerusalem, made repairs, he and his daughters." Now, other than seeing a bunch of names that are really fun to try to figure out how to say, I want you to see what's going on. I want you to see that it wasn't just a small group of people who rebuilt this wall. It was a community effort. Everybody found a chunk of wall or a gate. They found a section they could work in. And I think you see evidence of the fact of everybody pitching in, because in this little section, notice for example, it says even the political leaders pitched in and helped. You'll find that men and women, it talks about one of those leaders and his daughters built their section of the wall, assuming maybe they didn't have sons available to help. So it didn't matter whether you were in political power or you're a common people or women or men or whoever it was, everybody pitched in and they found a place to work. And many of them found places near their homes, places that related to them, places that were relevant and near and dear to them. So I want you to see that not only was there a general willingness to work, but it seems that they were successful because everybody found a job and nobody was exempt. Now, as you think about that, I move over into the New Testament, and God tells us in the church that we all have a job. If we look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 18, there in chapter 12, he's talking about the church is like a body. And he says, God put every part in the body just like he wanted. It is crafted by God. So that as you think about yourself, and I think about myself, we're a part of a body, but we're the part of the body that God chose and God designed. So if I think, boy, I wish I could do this, why can't I do that? Remember, God has a reason for what we can and can't do. And the goal of that is to serve the good of the body as a whole. And he says, as I look at myself as a part of the body, number one, I should not think that I'm not important because I can't do what somebody else does. Likewise, I shouldn't think I'm better than somebody else because I can do something that they can't do. His point in 1 Corinthians 12 is that every part of the body matters. That same concept is emphasized in Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 8. And again, he compares the church to a body and says that the gifts given to us in that body are according to God's grace, what God wanted. And it says, as we have gifts that differ according to God's grace, let us exercise them accordingly. And he gives a list of some of those gifts. My point is that in God's kingdom, God wants all of us to find a chunk of wall or a gate to work on. And that God has given us gifts or abilities, just like those folks in Nehemiah's day found a chunk of wall near their homes. We look for ministries and opportunities to serve that are near our lives, our gifts, our abilities, our assets, and our experiences. You know, one of the things I enjoy about mission trips, and one of the things I enjoy about Giveaway Day, among many things I enjoy about those two things, is that I think they operate a little bit like little mini snowballs of the Christian life. You know, maybe you've got some of those snow globes that you've got set up on your shelf, and you pull them out and you shake them up and the snow falls, and it's got a little mini house or a little mini village or a city. That really when you experience a mission trip or you're a part of Giveaway Day, it's like looking at a little snow globe of the Christian life. In other words, what you see and what I think is significant about those days, you see that everybody pitches in. Everybody finds a job. You've got people scurrying and working all over. And those folks are often working in areas where they're gifted. Now, some are stepping outside their comfort zone. They're trying new things. But I think about when we do mission trips or when they go to Panama, they find out, they send you a survey out before you ever go and saying, what are the things you enjoy doing? What are the things you're good at? What are your gifts? And then they find you a job that connects to that. And the message of the Bible is that's how it's supposed to be every day in every part of our lives. Find somewhere we can work. The last thing I want us to think about is withstand. I appreciate what Steve read from chapter 4 as we began this study. And there he talked about the ridicule of Sanballat and Tobiah. They were neighboring leaders. And they mocked the people of Jerusalem. And they said, you know, are they going to take this broken and burned wall and rebuild it? Are they going to revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish? Tobiah says, why, if a fox walked across their wall, it would collapse and fall down. How is it going to stand up against invading armies? And they made it their business to try to stop the building of the wall. But the people worked even harder and they defended themselves. And you've got a great example or illustration over in chapter 6 where there Sanballat and Tobiah and the leaders with them were trying to lure Nehemiah out of the city to come to a meeting so that they could then ambush him and those who were with him. And it's interesting what he says when they invited him to that meeting. He says, "I am doing a great work," in verse 3, "and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you?" And it's interesting that when you get in verse 4, it says they sent messengers to him four times. The opponents wouldn't quit. They tried over and over and over, and every time he sent the same message. In other words, when we do work for God, we are going to have to withstand those who are trying to stop it. Okay, we talked about a willingness to work and finding a place where we can work and a place where we can minister. And we think, hey, once we've done that, then we're off and running and everything's great, the wall's going up and the world's going to be changed. But we need to remember that Satan is working at the same time as we are, and while we're trying to build the walls, he's trying to bring the walls down. Jesus teaches us that we need to have an attitude of completion. If we look in places like Luke chapter 14 and verses 28 through 31, he's talking about those who would come and be his followers. And he says, if you're going to be my follower, make sure you'll finish the work you start. And he gives some illustrations, like a man building a tower, and says before he builds the tower, he needs to make sure he has what he needs to finish the work. In other words, Christ said, if you're not going to finish what you start, then don't become my follower. Paul had to regularly deal with opponents who were trying to stop the work that he was doing. And as he dealt with those opponents, he kept on working. He did not let them stop him. And it's interesting, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he pointed the Christians at Corinth to the glory that they shall enjoy in heaven and the victory they shall have when Christ returns. And he concludes that great and powerful chapter by saying in verse 58, "Be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Paul says, don't quit. Keep putting blocks in the wall. Withstand, no matter what the opponents do. And as we look at this passage, we need to be reminded that there will always be enemies. There will always be opponents. If you make a decision today to do some good work for God, immediately Satan will set about to discourage you from that good work. When that comes, don't be discouraged. Just recognize that it's business as usual when you're in a world in which Satan operates. And withstand. Recognize that many times those opponents or enemies may be our neighbors. Sanballat and Tobiah were people that lived nearby, not way off in a foreign land like Babylon. And it's those near us. It may be neighbors or friends or even members of the church that discourage us the most in doing the Lord's work. I want us to recognize that one thing I think we see is that when people are busy working, they don't have time to tear down other people's walls. But unfortunately, there are folks out there in the world who are not busy doing work for the Lord. They consume themselves with finding faults in what other people are doing in trying to build in God's kingdom. That's just a reality of the world. There are always going to be Sanballats and Tobias who have too much time on their hands, who ought to busy themselves doing God's work instead of tearing people and God's work down. But the reality is, the work must go on, no matter what the opponents do. I can't help but think about Josh and Divine and their children. I think about the work that they do on the Navajo Reservation. I think about the obstacles they have to overcome financially, physically, emotionally, culturally in that world. I think about the tremendous work they put in. And those of you that have been on mission trips, you've seen that work firsthand. Those of you that get their reports each month know the tremendous work they put into that. It is not easy. It is discouraging. There are days when I know they don't know if they can or want to go on. They keep working. And they keep plugging away. And every time I get one, it seems that every time I get one of their monthly reports, somebody or a group of somebodies have been baptized. And I can't help but think of this last weekend at Polishing the Pulpit. There were 7 members of the congregation. On a Sunday morning, you know, we'll find out tonight maybe when Josh talks to us and give us the numbers, but I remember back in March, averaging about 35 on a Sunday morning. At Polishing the Pulpit, there were 7 members of the Navajo congregation who came all the way from Arizona, Sevierville, Tennessee, to be at the polishing the pulpit for the week so they could grow in God's Word. And three or four of those were new Christians within just the last few months. In other words, Satan is doing everything in his power to stop that work. But they've made a decision. They're going to keep putting blocks in the wall. And they serve as an example for all of us. Would you take out your psalm books and turn to the hymn of encouragement as we think about some questions? The first thing I want us to think about is, am I willing? Am I willing to work as hard in the Lord's church as I work in other places? Where am I working? Have I found a ministry and a place where I can serve in God's kingdom? Is there a place where there's a need that I can fill? Do I need to do more or do I need to do less? And that might sound like a strange question. Generally, when you talk about a lesson like this, you think, oh, well, the preacher's trying to get us to do more. The reality is some of us may need to do less. There are some folks in this congregation that are working themselves literally to death. They're doing multiple ministries, and it has become a drain on their physical health and family relationships. There are some of us that need to work on having more balance and letting some others have a place and a spot on the wall. Some of us, though, need to realize that the reason there are some of us that are being worked to death is because we're not covering our section of the wall. We're not anteing up and kicking in. We're not doing our part. So each of us need to say, do I need more balance? So I can spend more time on my family, which is also a work of God? Or do I need to get more involved so other people can have some more time on their families and other things they're doing? Each of us have to look at our own lives and make a decision. Will I withstand when I face struggles and obstacles? Will I get discouraged and quit when Satan attacks? I think we also need to ask, am I the one who is hindering somebody else's work? Am I discouraging them from doing what they're trying to do in the kingdom of God? I want you to think about the expression that you've heard before, no doubt. I owe, so off to work I go. We say that because of bills we owe, house payments, insurance, etc. And I guess most of us live to make house payments, pay insurance and taxes. Pretty much sums up the main things we pay for. But the reality as Christians, we owe, so off to work we go. We work in the kingdom of God because Christ first worked for us, because Christ sacrificed for us, because Christ died for us. Ultimately, I work for Jesus not because He commanded me to, but because of gratitude for the fact that even though He didn't have to, He went to work for me and died on a cross at Calvary. We owe. And I hope and pray that because we owe, we'll renew and revive our efforts to go off to work in His kingdom. If we can help you in any way in your relationship with God, if you're not a child of God but you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God and that He died for your sins, if you're willing to acknowledge that you, like all of us, you're a sinner, and you're willing to make a change in your life and be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, I pray that you'll do that this morning and let us share. Because it's only when I'm in Christ that, like the people in Nehemiah's day, I have the Lord working with me in my life to build great walls. For those of us who are Christians, if we recognize that we're not living the lives we ought to live, that maybe we are failing in the work of the Lord, we're hindering the work that others are trying to do, that we're living lifestyles that are making holes in the walls of God's kingdom and hindering His efforts to do good, then let's make a change. If it needs to be a private change, then make that change and repent and talk to God about it. If it needs to be a public change, remember that you're among friends. You're also amongst fellow sinners who mess up as well. Come. And we won't make you respond alone. One of us will come and sit right by you. Please come as we stand and sing. Jesus.